All right, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. If you ever wondered how Jerusalem became the capital of Israel, we're about to find out. Verse 4, David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "Thou shalt not come here. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. David dwelt in the castle. Therefore, they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Millo round about. And Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. I want us to stop for a second and think about how much of an impact this really had on the people of the time. Jebus was a major city. It was not only a place along trade routes, but it was the capital city of the Jebusites, who had a tremendous amount of power at that time. One of the things that we find in the Bible is, over and over again, God is trying to show to the world that he is offering something better. And this is basically why David took the city of Jerusalem, or Jebus. It is so profound, what we're going to look at tonight. It is something that I know I had one person tell me one time, "Man, I could kick myself for not seeing this." But it is throughout Scripture. It is something that is not going to be popular today, but it's factual. And that is, God throughout history has been trying to show the world that when people submit to him, they have something better. That irritates some people because, you know, like we mentioned the other night, some people come and they say, "What, you think you're better than I am?" Well, no, we ourselves are not better than anybody. We're all sinners. But what makes the Christian better is the Lord. And the Lord made David better than all the kings on the face of the earth at that time. The Lord made him better. Notice what it says here. David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. It wasn't because David in himself was something so special, but it was that God made him something special. Those of you who are here tonight, I think probably every one of you would say, "I claim Jesus as my Savior." As such, you have something better than the rest of this world in many ways. And we live in a society that is so apologetic. People back off. They're afraid to admit something. The atheists are running over Christians today because Christians say, "Well, you know, we need to, they have just as much right to do this or that." The Muslims are running over the Christians because the Christians sit back and say, "Well, they have just as much right as anybody." No, they don't. God gave something superior to some people and not to others to prove a point. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, there were some that were in slavery around the world. There were some that just had, you know, very poor mental health, and so they had a civilization that lived in poverty. It would soon just wipe itself out. And then you have some that were very successful. You take this little group that came down, 70 men, came down into Egypt because their brother, Joseph, was there. Here we have the children of Israel, or Jacob, coming into the land, and 400 and some years later, they're led out by a man by the name of Moses, whom God gave commandments. And some of those commandments were universal. I mean, you have certain things like, you know, thou shalt not kill, and, you know, the basic Ten Commandments. But there were loads of laws that God gave to the children of Israel for a particular reason. Why? To burden them down, to make them a people in total fear and just concerned about their everyday's existence? No. God gave all these laws to Israel so that they would be, as the Bible says, a peculiar people. A people that the rest of the world would look at and say, how do they do this? And so long as they follow what God says to do, and God is first, then all the other nations are going to keep on looking to Israel and saying, how do they do it? It's amazing. They've got something we don't have. Throughout Scripture, you find this. And we'll get to some of them, but even in the New Testament, 1 John 4, chapter 4, it says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Doesn't that tell you that you have something superior? Now, why did God give us the Holy Spirit if we're supposed to look and act and behave just like the rest of the world, except that at the trumpet call we're going to go up? That isn't the way it happened. God gave the Holy Spirit to people so that they would act differently. I mean, think about it. Let's just say that the day of Pentecost was 33 AD. And you have these 120 people coming out of an upper room with the Holy Spirit. Did you realize in a matter of about 10 or 12 years later, these people had brought the gospel around the world? How were they able to do that? How could they? Because they had something different. They had something superior. And it wasn't because they were so good, but it was because they had a Savior who was so good. And he gave them things that are superior to anything in this world. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40, it compares the children of Israel that were in the wilderness, didn't have faith, they died there, with believers today. Hebrews 11, verse 40, it says, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God having provided some better thing for us. What was that? That was salvation through faith in Christ. That was the new birth. That was the Holy Spirit coming into a person's life. Now, let's all go over to Exodus chapter 18 for a minute. Exodus 18. Our God is greater than all gods. Now, one of the things that we're facing here in America today is this PC nonsense that says everything ought to be equal. Well, when the founding fathers, who were Christians for the most part, when our founding fathers set down to establish a country that would have freedom of religion, what they were dealing with was the fact that God doesn't force anybody to become a Christian. They have to do that of their own volition. But is faith in Christ superior to anything else? Yes. You find talk about God in the Declaration of Independence. You find talk in dependence upon God in the Constitution. And one of the things that the courts have left out today, which just throws out all true liberty, is the fact that our forefathers understood that we were given certain inalienable rights by our Creator, not by the government, but there are certain rights that have been given to mankind by the Creator, whether you're an American, Japanese, Chinese, Russian, German, whatever your nationality happens to be. God gave those rights. And our forefathers put an emphasis upon God-given rights rather than rights that man would try to give. And while they allowed people to believe what they wanted, and I'll contradict President Obama right now, Muslims had nothing to do with the founding of this country. They may have been allowed, if a Muslim ever showed up on our shores at that time, they may have been allowed to worship Allah if they wanted to, because that's a matter of choice, God-given choice. But the rest of the country was going to be governed by the Bible, not by Sharia law. And we don't throw out the Bible to accommodate one person who's griping and complaining that his Sharia law is being minimized. Our God is greater than all gods. In Exodus chapter 18, take a look at verse 11. Well, let's take him to verse 10. It says, Jethro, who is the father-in-law of Moses, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." Now that doesn't sound like he's putting God on an equality basis with everybody else. And I know the government and the overall PC attitude that people have today wants to put Christianity on the same basis as everybody else, if not step on it and make everything else more important. But the fact of the matter is, this country was established as a Christian nation with our laws, with our freedoms, all based upon what the Bible said. We have a God who, so long as we followed those things, blessed us in every war that we fought. When we started moving away from our dependence upon God, and we decided, hey, the laws of man are pretty good, let's follow them. As soon as we started doing that, guess what? We started losing wars. Our country started going downhill. I don't know if you heard the news, but you add an earthquake to it, and California's in a lot of trouble. NASA satellites have found that most of California right now is sinking into the ground at the rate of 2 inches a month. Why? Because all the water is depleted and the aquifer is collapsing the land. 2 inches a month. Now just think if you're a homeowner in California right now. In 5 years, your land's going to be 5 feet lower than what it is right now. And that could be a very dangerous thing. Well, one of the things that is happening out in California right now, you know, people can say, oh, God isn't judging America. Yes, he is. When the aquifer collapses, what happens to all the wells and underground water? Yeah. And even if the aquifer gets smaller and smaller, it means that there's less and less water there, right?
That's right.
It sounds like judgment to me. It's coming. It's coming. One of the reasons God wanted to use Israel is to show the rest of the world that when people put their faith in God and have God as the king, things go so well for them. God blesses them. And the ways that God sets down are far superior to any other laws. Now, I know archaeologists have a field day. They come across some tablet and has the laws of some other king, some pharaoh, some emperor, some guy up in Iraq that ran everything for a while. And they bring these back and they say, look at these wonderful laws. Yeah, well, where are these people now? Where are they? What did they achieve? What did they accomplish? When you look at the spiritual impact of these people, where are they? There's nothing. They didn't bring joy and happiness to anybody. They didn't bring calmness and peace and comfort to anybody. It was the laws of God that God gave to Israel that make for a society that works and works well. Jethro said, I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Let's go over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. God's wisdom is greater than man's. In Luke chapter 11, in verse 30, well, let's take him in verse 30. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and shall condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Who's he talking about? Jesus. He is. He is provides a greater wisdom than any university, any place you could ever go. I think it's one of those wonderful things that, you know, and you look at the book of James chapter 1, and it tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God wants to give us wisdom. Well, just imagine shortcutting all these people who are out there to make money to get the greatest wisdom in the universe. You and I have access to that. You know, most people could fill out a form, fill out a questionnaire, and get accepted into college if you have the money. If you have the money. Today, it isn't real hard to get into college. But the issue is, what do you accomplish there? You spend 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, or more in college trying to learn everything man has figured out and comes to certain conclusions. And of course, each one depends on its particular professor and his particular slant on things. And today, most universities and colleges are basically institutions where old flower children go because they don't have anything else to do. And so they teach. And you have these flower children whose brains are burnt out to begin with, teaching supposedly wisdom. If we want wisdom, we need to be seeking God. We need to be looking to Him. His wisdom is eternal. His wisdom goes far deeper than what these people are ever able to imagine. And God provides that for us. I want you to look at the next verse. Verse 32. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Again, who's he talking about? Jesus himself. So we're looking at a power that is greater than any power on the earth. We're looking at a wisdom that is greater than any wisdom on the earth. And then there's a statement over in 1 John. Let's just take a look at it real quick. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, and let's take a look at, excuse me, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Does that tell you something about God? He knows all things. Now, some of you have had spiritual battles. If you stay close to the Lord, you're going to have more until the Lord comes. Dealing with spirits, crazy spirits out in the world today. Today, a guy, because he felt that people were racially prejudiced against him, killed two TV reporters, or a cameraman and a reporter. And he put on Facebook and Twitter how angry he was because people had discriminated against him as a black gay man. And so he felt that he had the right to go out and kill people. You look at people like that and you wonder, why are there so many of them? Look at all that's going on today. This guy over in Colorado who killed, I forget how many people it was in the theater, and he wounded, Jamie, do you remember, 140 or something like that? He wounded an awful lot of people. The jury couldn't come to a decision as to whether he deserved life or the death penalty. They couldn't come to a decision. So the judge says, my hands are tied. All we have to do now is just find out what prison to put him in for the rest of his life. That's all that the judge says he could do. Because the jury couldn't make a decision. You know, it seems like you kill that many people, you meditate, you premeditate doing it, you plan it out, you decide which theater you're going to go to, you decide what weapons you're going to use. And then you proceed to carry out your plan. That sounds like premeditated first-degree murder to me. And yet this jury, you talk about sick people. We not only are dealing with people who are criminals that are being judged, but we're looking at juries that also have demonic influence. What kind of a message does that send to all the crazies that are out there in the world today? Go ahead, kill as many people as you want. We'll just give you a life sentence. That's the message that's being sent. God has something better. God says that things can be done better. And God's knowledge is far greater than ours. The Bible says he knows all things, all things. We need to be prepared for what's up ahead. We need God's knowledge. We need his wisdom. We need his power. This is, and here's where we get all this information. God using Israel to show the rest of the world that he is better. God using various people in a very wonderful way to show that he is better. I mean, what was the whole thing about David and Goliath? Was it to show that all men are equal? What was it to show that we need to be seeking after peace? What was the whole thing about David and Goliath? The whole thing was God sent a little boy out to fight a huge giant, and the little boy didn't even have what were considered normal weapons. He had a few stones and a slingshot. What was God trying to do? He's trying to show that he is superior. And when he works through people, he is greater than anything that's out there. You remember Elijah went up to Mount Carmel because the children of Israel under Ahab and Jezebel had gone off way into sin. They had abandoned God for the most part. A few people who believed in God still hung around. Many of them were hidden in caves. But the general population said, well, we have to go along. We got to live from day to day. We got to feed our family. So we got to go along with everything. And so God told Elijah, you set a challenge up before the prophets of Baal. And they all went up to the top of the mountain, and all the children of Israel gathered around. They wanted to see the outcome of this. And God made Elijah challenge the other gods and said, if Baal be God, fire will consume the offering. And so he let them try. They did their best. They went around and they were screaming and hollering and uttering all sorts of incantations and jumping around, and that didn't work. And so they started screaming. That didn't work. And then they started cutting themselves, and that didn't work. There's blood all over the place. Nothing happened. And Elijah taunted them and said, look what you've got. You've got a God who must be asleep. And all Israel watched. What were they looking for? They're looking for a winner. They were looking for somebody who had superior power. And so Elijah said, we're going to make this an impossibility for man to pull off. Get some barrels of water. Pour it over the altar. And they poured it over the altar. And he had a trough around where the altar was, dug out into the ground. And all the water just went down in there. The whole thing was surrounded, drenched with water. And fire came down from heaven. It was so powerful. It not only consumed the offering, lapped up every drop of water, but it also incinerated the bricks, the blocks that were there. What was God trying to do there? Same thing as he did with David and Goliath. Very same thing. Trying to show that he was superior. Now, let's get real practical. We've got a lot of people in our community. You have relatives maybe, or people you work with maybe, that have the idea that, okay, you're a Christian. You go to church. You're no different than I am. If David had been no different than Goliath, he would have died that day. If Elijah had been no different than the prophets of Baal, he would have died that day. Down through the Bible, there is this powerful, strong thread that says God is trying over and over and over again to use his people to speak through, to work through, to show that he is the Almighty, that he is the God who cares. He is the God of compassion. It sickens me that these news people, along with our government people, quote that these imams and Muslim leaders who refer to Allah, the compassionate one. Some compassion on 9/11, huh? Some compassion as they blow up people in marketplaces. Some compassion as they behead people over in the Middle East and soon in a lot of other areas. Some compassion. Allah the merciful. Allah the compassionate one. really? But how would you know the difference? You take the average Christian, they go around whining, oh, I've got problems. They tell everybody, lost people as well. Do you realize that as a Christian, when you go and you complain, oh, I've got this problem, I've got that problem, I don't have enough time in the day, and no, this and that. Do you realize that you undo the very purpose that God placed the Holy Spirit in you? And that was to show that what you have in your relationship with God is better than what the people on the outside have. Moses understood it. What if when Moses went to Pharaoh, he could only do the same thing as Pharaoh's magicians? You think the children of Israel ever would have gotten out? Not in your life. He had to show a greater power. And he did. But it wasn't because it was Moses. It was because God was working through him. It was God doing it. But he had to find an instrument. God had to find someone that was willing. Are you? Moses cast off the whole idea of being a prince of Egypt. Hebrews 11:26, he says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I don't know if you look at the news on the internet or not, but on the internet you can get a whole lot more information more quickly, perhaps, than if you were to stand in a store that got newspapers in. And so you get all this information over the past few days, the stock market kept going down and down and down and down. And people were just panicked. And I kept telling people, it's a game. It's a game. They said, oh, but the economy is going to collapse. Well, it's going to collapse, but not because of that. Anytime you see the stock market drop like it did, what do people do when they pull their money out of stocks, when they quick sell them? What do they do with their money? Business people will say, okay, I've got to put it into something that doesn't depreciate. So they generally put it into precious metals, gold, silver, platinum, things like that. Well, gold, silver, platinum, they were going down too. So you know they weren't putting it into gold and silver and precious metals. What were they doing? They're playing a game. And that is, hey, if we just sell it off, keep the money for about 3 or 4 days, with the stocks way, way down, we can buy them at a cheap rate, and then it'll go back up again. It's a game. It's a game. Sooner or later, God's going to come in and say, game's over, gentlemen. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to keep America solvent, because you don't have anything backing the dollar to begin with. It used to be we had a gold reserve. Anybody remember how the term Fort Knox was considered? Man, that's a stronghold. Man, that's where our money is. Uh-uh. There are cobwebs and spiders in there now, not gold bars. They've long been gone. We have nothing behind it. And so here are all these wise financiers, wise investors, who are going to be undone anyway, because in the wisdom of God, he's going to pull down the economy another way. But you see, Moses understood that the greatest riches is in Christ. Picture what he had to face. Moses could have gone back because there was a different Pharaoh now, not the one who was trying to kill him, the new Pharaoh was in. When Moses went back, he could have said, I want to take my place as a prince in Egypt. And they had these great treasure cities. They had these huge homes. Egypt at that particular time was one of the most prosperous nations on the face of the earth. And Moses could have gone back and demanded that as a prince in Egypt, he wanted to take his portion of it. But every time he went, Egypt got poorer and poorer and poorer. I mean, think of the plagues. What did they do to the economy of Egypt? And did he kill all the cattle? Yeah. Did he kill all the crops? Yeah. Did it destroy a lot of buildings? Did it make a real health problem with the frogs and the lice and all the things going around? Sure. But you know, Moses came out with greater wealth than if he had stayed as a prince. And he realized that. He realized that. Here's something else that we have better too. It's in John 15. Verse 13, John 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I haven't seen any bumper stickers that say, Muhammad loves you. I haven't seen anything that gives any indication whatsoever that Allah loves you. But we have the evidence and proof that Jesus loves us. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have a more powerful love than the world does. No matter what the world comes up with, our love is more powerful and more real than anything that they have to offer. Now, here's where it gets serious so far as whether we carry that out or not. We know that Jesus died for us. But in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And the rest of it says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's a powerful love. Not only God's love toward us, but God's love in us for one another. That we would lay down our lives for the brethren. Our willingness to die should show that we have a better place to go. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, it says, for you had compassion of me in my bonds. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Abraham and Sarah walked out of Haran. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We've got something better. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, an awful lot of false ideas about what happens when a person dies. This guy that shot the two people working for the TV station today, this guy later turned the gun on himself. But first, before he did that, he wrote in his Facebook manifesto, he said that my desire is that I leave all this, and when I die, I will have peace. I think he was quite surprised when he died. He didn't have any peace and never will. Never will. You see, we've got something better. The problem is the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't know what's up ahead for the Christian. They're making up their own stories. They're making up their own fantasies about what's going to happen to them when they die. The Bible tells us what happens when a person dies. We don't need some psychiatrist. We don't need some novel writer to tell us. We've got it straight from God as to what happens. So we can have confidence, a confidence that the world can't possibly have, because our confidence is based on fact. We have a power, we have an understanding, we have knowledge, we have wisdom. All these things are things that God gave to us. He didn't give to the rest of the world. And why did he offer those things to us? And I'm not saying that every Christian has all those things. But why did he offer them? For the same reason he picked little David up and put him out into a field against Goliath. For the same reason he took Elijah the prophet and brought him up to the mount. For the very same reason that he brought Moses into the courtroom of Pharaoh of Egypt. He did it to show that when we have faith in God and we're living for him, we have something superior. And I realize that it's very PC to say everybody's equal, but they're not. I know it's very PC and this crazy epidemic of apologies has got to stop. It's got to stop. When somebody confronts you and says, you think you're better than I am? Tell them, no, I'm not. But God has given me something better than what you have. And here's the bottom line. That person who might accuse you of thinking, oh, you're better, you think you're better than I am, that person needs to be saved. And if you are just like them, or you apologize for what you have, you don't give them anything that they're going to want. Why would they want what they already have? You've got to show them something better. Didn't we see over and over again in these scriptures tonight where God uses the term greater, better, to describe what a believer has? Yeah. In every one of those scriptures. And that's what we have to present to the world, because if we don't show them that a believer really is better because of God, not because of them, but because of what God does, they're not going to want to become a Christian. They're too satisfied where they are. Why would a person want to change their ways if it's not to something better? God gave you his Holy Spirit if you're saved. God gave you access to the greatest wisdom in the universe, his. God gave you power. And the Bible tells us greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That means that the power that is in you is more powerful than anything that's out there. And you know what? If the world doesn't see that in you, you're not going to be very successful in convincing people that they need to get saved. And if you just go around and complain like they do, you go around powerless like they do, you go around saying, oh, I don't know. What you're going to find is you're going to have a very unsuccessful life as a Christian. Because God left you down here to be different. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit borrowed that phrase from the Old Testament, brought it in, where it was talking about the Jewish people as peculiar people for all the world to see, that when they put God first, man, their society works, their culture works, their families work, their marriages work, everything works together with God. And he brought it over to the New Testament, and he calls us who are saved his peculiar people. Some people get offended when they say, you're peculiar. You want to take that as a compliment, that they can see the difference. They can see the difference. Proverbs 15, verse 16 says this, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Be careful, don't get caught up in the world's materialism. Wanting more and more of this, that, every which thing. Don't get caught up in it. Because with the fear of the Lord, you've got greater treasure than they've got with all their money. You've got greater treasure. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Jesus made reference one time to the birds of the air, the ravens. And he says they don't sow seed. They don't go in and harvest fields. He says they don't have storehouses. He says God feeds them anyway. He says, how much more are you better than those birds? How much better are you than those birds? We should have absolute faith and confidence in the Lord's provision. I know sometimes the world says, worry, worry, worry. And God says, trust, trust, trust. What we have with God is better than what the world has. And we need to show it. Father, thank you today for your great love. We thank you for the privilege that we have to witness for you simply by our everyday lives as well as our words. Because by our everyday lives, people can see or should be able to see that what we have is so much better than what the world has. Lord, you started out from the very beginning all the way through and used Enoch and Noah and others throughout Scripture as examples that others could look at and say, it really is better to have the Lord than anything else. Lord, we know that not very many people are going to get saved in the last days, but we know this, some are. Use us to reach them. Help us to be that evidence of salvation that people can see because of our changed lives. And because of the Holy Spirit and what he does, what he has given to us in our lives. Lord, use us for your glory to open the eyes and hearts of people. And we'll give you the praise for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Sunday.